Well, we're now going to have the first part of the message, and I'm going to begin by telling a story. In 1972, a Japanese soldier was found hiding in the jungle on the island of Guam, 28 years after the end of World War II. He was drafted into the Japanese army in 1941 in Guam, and then 3 years later it was overrun by the Americans. But he escaped into the jungle and survived by eating nuts and frogs, living in a cave for 28 years. Imagine that, not knowing that the war was over. Even when they told him, he couldn't believe it. And they eventually took him back to Japan. And when he arrived home, he was greeted by reporters and by friends. And all he ever said was this. He said, "It's with much embarrassment that I return. It's with much embarrassment that I return." I wonder how you'd feel if that happened to you. Embarrassed, I'm sure. If you're anything like me, I'm sure there have been times where you've got to work late because you forgot to turn the clocks back. You didn't change the time, and so you slept in, went to work late, and tried to sneak into the office. That's embarrassing, isn't it? To get the time wrong, even by an hour, is embarrassing. But 28 years? That's really embarrassing, isn't it? And to miss the end of an era and the beginning of a new era isn't just embarrassing. It's tragic. But friends, there's something even more tragic than that. We see it happen every Christmas, as people get their Christmas trees and sort out their presents and decorate their houses. You see, we're all busy getting ready for Christmas, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. I mean, to miss the end of the war, to not know that finished 28 years ago, that's tragic. But to take Christ out of Christmas, to miss the event that's literally changed the world, see, the Bible says that the fullness of time, God sent his Son into the world. This is the Christmas story. God sent his Son into the world. And many of us are living as though that never happened. And many of us are living BC when we should be living AD. And we miss out on the event that's changed the world. And since this is such an important event, I want to answer two questions in this two-part little talk I'm doing this evening. Firstly, what's the Christmas story all about? That's the first question. I'll answer it here in this part. And then secondly, later, why is it significant? So those are the two questions. What happened on Christmas Day, and what's the significance of the events? Well, Christmas occurred during the darkest era of Israel's story. God had wound down the voice of the prophets to zero. They were probably beginning to wonder whether God was really there at all. They probably felt abandoned, confused, and hopeless. They were maybe thinking that God had abandoned them. You know, many people feel like that today, don't they? But then you see a light dawns, and a young lady was found to be with child. Everything changed. A light dawned, and a young lady was found to be with child. Now, I want to have a few questions for the children. It's always dangerous when you do this because you never know what they're going to say. But do any of you children think you know who this young lady was? Who was the pregnant lady on Christmas Day? Mary, very good. Now, what was so special about Mary being pregnant? What was surprising about the events? Why was it surprising that Mary was pregnant? I heard you say it. She is a virgin. That's right. Well done. That's what Luke says. We'll come to that reading a little bit later. That was a promise in the Old Testament. It's sort of a signpost telling us who the Saviour is. Now, I do have some other questions. I don't know if they're a good answer. I've got a who, a when, and a where. Okay, a who, when, where. Are you ready? Who was the Son? Any of the children think you know? Who was the Son born on Christmas Day? Jesus, very good. Low-hanging fruit, isn't it? When was Jesus born, do you think? When, yeah. Christmas, very good. When was that? So it was, yes, I don't know, 2,000 years ago. Somewhere around then. And then where was Jesus born? Very good. In what city? What town? We just sang about it. Bethlehem. Very good. Very good. Sorry to put you on the spot like that. So that's what happened on Christmas Day. Jesus was born in Bethlehem roughly about 2,000 years ago. Now, many people wonder, don't they, if the Christmas story is a fairy tale. Many people wonder whether it really happened at all. Did an angel really appear? Think about all the things that we sing around this time. Did an angel really appear? Did a star really reside over Bethlehem? Was Jesus really born of a virgin? You might think it all sounds like a bit of an urban legend. Perhaps you have a sneaking suspicion that the Christmas story is a cleverly devised story. The facts maybe got lost along the way, and what we've ended up with is fiction, not facts. I wonder if that's how you think this evening. If it is, well, I understand it, and I'm so glad you're here, but could I encourage you this Christmas to pick up a gospel, to pick up the Gospel of Luke and see for yourself? You see, Luke was a doctor. Luke was a doctor, and he begins his gospel by saying this. This is what Luke says. He says, "I've undertaken this huge task of putting together the story of the things that have happened among us. I used reports and eyewitnesses. I've investigated it carefully so you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt the reliability of what you've been taught." You see, Dr. Luke gathered his reports about the story of Jesus from eyewitnesses, people that actually hung out with Jesus. He talked to the in crowds. But they're out to convert us, aren't they? They're invested in the story, and they want us to buy into it too. Well, of course they do. You wouldn't buy something from someone who doesn't believe in his product, would you? They believe the message with all their hearts, and guys, they died for that message. They died for it. All the apostles were killed and tortured for their faith. You wouldn't keep sharing a lie if you knew it meant death, would you? This is something that Chuck Colson once said. He's talking about the resurrection here, but it's equally true for Jesus' birth. Chuck Colson said this, "I know the resurrection of Jesus is a fact. Watergate proved it to me." How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. They were beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it were not true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me the 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Chuck Colson says, impossible. Impossible. You see, the Christmas story isn't fiction. It's fact. I wonder if you've come to realize that yourself. Jesus was a historical figure. Nearly every historian says that, agrees with that. But he's much more than a historical figure. He was the promised Messiah. Jesus is God come to rescue us. That's the Christmas story. Lovely little poem. Love came down at Christmas. Love all lovely, love divine. Love was born at Christmas. star and angels gave the sign. So that's what happened on that cold Christmas morning. And the next we'll consider together really the significance of the events. And for now we're going to sing Once in Royal David City. Well, I hope you're enjoying your time with us. In the first half of the service, we reflected on the first question, didn't we? What happened on Christmas Day? A virgin named Mary was found to be with child. And we just read in Luke that this child happened to be God in the flesh. God come to rescue us. And he was born and his name was Jesus. This time we're going to be thinking about our second question. That is, what is the significance of Christmas? And I've got three reasons for us why the Christmas story matters to you and to me. Three reasons. And we'll be anchoring this talk on the passage we just heard before from Galatians. You see, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to churches in Galatia. That's roughly modern-day Turkey. And I want us to focus on verse 4 of chapter 4. I believe this is the best Christmas verse in the whole Bible. Big claim, I know. The Apostle Paul says, "At the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Paul begins, doesn't he, at the fullness of time. God promised to send his Son years ago. We read it in Genesis 3, right at the very beginning. And you see, just at the right moment, God stayed true to his promise and sent his Son. That's the first reason Christmas is significant for us. God was keeping his promise. That's the first point. God was keeping his promise. I remember hearing the story of a young man who grew up in a wealthy household. And the man's father promised him a car if he did well in his exams. And they went out together one morning to a dealership and found the perfect car. And the big day came, the results were out, and the son did really well. And his father gave him a gift-wrapped Bible, much to the disappointment of the young man. No shiny car, nothing in the driveway, just a Bible. And so he thought his father deceived him. And so he threw the Bible away, stormed out, and never saw his father again. Well, years later, after his father had died, he went through his father's stuff, and he came across that Bible, and he decided to dust it off and to open it. And what he found inside was a check folded in half, dated to the day of his exams, with the exact amount his dad had promised. If only he trusted his father, he would have gotten that. And you see, Christmas is all about God keeping his promise. 750 years before the event, tucked away in the prophecy of Isaiah. It's there in chapter 7. "Behold, a virgin shall give birth and bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel," which means God with us. The Christmas story is the promise fulfilled by God. That's what Paul says here in Galatians. God fulfilled his promise by sending forth his Son. And he sent his Son to change our lives. Because people often think, don't they, that when you invite Jesus into your life, you become enslaved. Maybe that's what you think. It's a religion that enslaves you. But that's not true at all. Rather, Jesus came to redeem us from slavery, Paul says. And that's the second reason Christmas is significant. Jesus came to redeem us from slavery. The truth is, we're enslaved from birth. In that Galatians passage, Paul says we're under the law. Under the law. If you've ever been to a funeral, you may have heard these words. "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." You heard those words? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. There's a sting to death. Death's not normal. It's not normal for people made in the image of God. And the sting of death is sin. You see, the thing that should terrify us about dying is that we're sinners. The thing that should terrify us about dying is that we're sinners. And what gives power, really, to that sin is the law. God's law says we're guilty, all of us, myself included. We can't hide that. We can't sweep it under the rug. We've been caught red-handed, all of us. And so, in a sense, we should be afraid to die. Unless, of course, we've been redeemed. If we've been redeemed, we have no reason to fear death. No reason at all. And so how has God done that? If God has redeemed me from death, what does that look like? Well, notice Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the law. Christ. I remember hearing this from a pastor not so long ago. He was giving this illustration. If you've ever been to London, I'm sure you probably have, you may have seen the Old Bailey, the building of British justice. And on top of the Bailey, there stands a golden statue of the Roman goddess of justice. She's blindfolded, unable to show partiality. She holds a sword in one hand and scales in the other. The message is very clear. If you're found wanting in the scales, if you're found guilty, that sword will fall. The sword will come down on you. But you see, just across the skyline, on the top of St. Paul's Cathedral, is another golden symbol. And that golden symbol is a cross. And what that cross is saying to us is that the sword of God's justice has already fallen. It's fallen on Jesus Christ. That's how God redeemed us from the law, from sin. You see, we deserve justice. But the sword of God's justice fell on Jesus. That's why Jesus came, by the way. That's what Christmas is ultimately about. It's not about just being a Christian isn't just trying to be a good person. It's about Christ entering the world and taking the punishment for our sins. You see, Christmas always pointed to Easter. It always points forward to Easter. Jesus entered the world. Why? Well, to enter the cross, to take the punishment that our sin deserves. That's why he came into this earth. His blood was the price to buy you back to God. Justice was satisfied at the cross. Sin and death emptied of its power. And so I wonder if you will receive Christ this Christmas. I wonder if you will receive what he's done for you. Because you see, someone must pay for sin. If we don't receive Jesus, if it's not him, then, well, it's going to be us, isn't it? And so I'd urge you to trust in Jesus this Christmas. Because Christmas means being redeemed. But it's even better than that. We're not just redeemed, we also become children of God. That's the third reason, and the last reason Christmas is significant. We're invited into the family of God. Bible experts say that this is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. The Son of God became the Son of Man, that sons of men might become sons of God. See, the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that sons of men might become sons of God. That's what we sing about at this time of year. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the new born king. Jesus was born to give us second birth, you see. God sent his son into the world to make you a son, to make you born again. How wonderful is that? You can call upon God as Father. Sit in his lap, smile in his face. God doesn't want you at arm's length. No, he wants to adopt you into his family. But aren't we all children of God anyway? Well, no, we're not. We're not naturally children of God. We're naturally children of disobedience, or the Bible says children of wrath. We're actually born on the wrong side of God. But you see, God wants us a part of his family. That's not religion, is it? That's not being christened or being confirmed. It's not being religious. It's becoming a child of God. That's why the verse says, God sent his Son into the world and God sent his Spirit into our hearts to cry out, Abba, Father. See, there's a new relationship with God as Father. You can enjoy that fellowship and that friendship with God. You can have that. God actually wants to be our friend. That's amazing. It's staggering to me. The King of Heaven wants to befriend people like you, people like me. It's astonishing. Let me finish with a story. There's a story about a ruler, Shah Abbas of the old Persian Empire. So it goes, he used to walk amongst his people. He'd remove himself from the trappings of royalty, the robes, the servants, just so he could mix with his own people. And one cold night, he was doing the rounds, and he went into the city walls to retreat from the chill. And he struck up a conversation with the city's stoker who was working away in the grime. It never occurred to the stoker that the Shah was right in front of him. And so the Shah kept going back again and again and again to visit the stoker. And eventually they became friends, and the stoker would take him back to meet his family. But then one day, the Shah revealed his identity to the amazement of his friends. And the Shah said to his friend, he said, look, I'll give you anything you want. What do you want? Well, I don't know what you want for Christmas. And I don't know how you would answer that. But the stoker said to the Shah, may you give to others gifts of fame and fortune. I don't want any of that. All I ask is that you never take away your greatest gift, the friendship you've given to me. That's the greatest gift of all, by the way. God's with us. God with us. God with us, Spurgeon said, in our nature, in our sorrow, in our life work, in our punishment, in our grave, and now with us, or rather we with him, in resurrection, ascension, triumph, and second coming splendor. In Christ, God has come to invite you into his family, to be with him forever. Now, of course, I don't know your story. I don't know what's stopping you from becoming a Christian this Christmas. But consider what happened on Christmas Day. God sent his Son to remember a promise. God sent his Son to redeem you from death and sin and hell. God sent his Son into the world to make you a child of God. And so will you personally take Jesus as your Savior? Will you receive him in everything that he's done for you? There is no greater gift you could receive this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the incredibly good news of Christmas. As the angel said, good news of great joy for all people. We see that as we get this little glimpse tucked away in Galatians. We thank you for sending your Son at the fullness of time to remember that age-old promise. We thank you for sending your Son to redeem us from our problem of sin, our problem of death, that Jesus himself would take on that punishment. And we thank you that you sent your Son so that we might be born again, that we might be invited into your family. Help us to think about it, to treasure it, and to be satisfied in it and joyful in it this Christmas. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.